Now, you may have felt he seems to be going over the same arguments. You are correct. He is, quite deliberately. But he adds a little nuances each time as he goes, and we'll see some more today. But he's retelling us who are perhaps a bit slow or don't listen well, and retelling us again and again, reinforcing it in our minds. I will say this, next week, Hebrews takes a slightly different direction and then continues to do so for the rest of it. But most of Hebrews 7 to 10 is focused on these particular arguments and these contrasts. So just a quick reminder, Hebrews 7, two kinds of priesthood. The Levitical priesthood, those who are related in the order of Aaron, those who are part of the tribe of Levi, versus the order of Melchizedek, and there was only one priest in that order, and that was Jesus. One order of priesthood had to offer sacrifices continually because they didn't satisfy, and they weren't priests forever because they died. The other priesthood had no beginning and no end. It's a permanent priesthood, and it's a perfect priesthood because that priest is holy, blameless, and pure, and because his sacrifice once for all is sufficient. And then Hebrews 8 had similar arguments. The old covenant priests served in an earthly tabernacle, which was actually just a copy of the heavenly tabernacle where Jesus now serves. The old covenant priests brought sacrifice after sacrifice. The great high priest Jesus brought one sacrifice, and that was himself. The old priests serve under the old covenant. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, and it's a different covenant. Under the old covenant, the law was written on tablets of stone. Under the new covenant, the law is written in our hearts, and God would dwell in us. And most importantly, sin would finally and fully be dealt with. And that's where chapter 9 is heading. Chapter 9 shows us how that happens. How is sin finally and fully dealt with? Okay. Chapter 9 is a fairly dense chapter, so we're going to go through it section by section and pull that apart a little. The good thing is we're familiar with a lot of these arguments, so we don't need to spend too much time on them. But yeah, he builds on those arguments more and more. So the first 10 verses, I'm not going to read it again for you, but really it's a brief summary of the old covenant way of approaching God. There's a lot of Exodus and Leviticus in there. Details about the tabernacle, sacrifices, Day of Atonement. They're all in there. And just as a reminder, big picture, there was a tabernacle. Only one person had direct access to God, being allowed to go in the Holy of Holies. And that was the high priest. And that was only once a year. And that was only after much ritual cleansing. Other things that aren't in this text, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, they had to tie a rope around him, lest he die. Because no one else could go in and rescue him, that was not allowed. And even with all of this, what he did in terms of offering gifts and sacrifices did not fully satisfy, did not fully cleanse. Externally, yes, but inwardly it did not deal with that problem of sin. Verse 9. The gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. We know it's pretty easy to change outward behaviour if we really try. But how do you change the thoughts of your heart and mind? How do you deal with that guilt that is within? How do you truly cleanse hearts? How do you truly deal with sin? Because that is what is stopping us from knowing God. Well, let's go to the second section, verses 11 to 15. I'll read the first from verse 11. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of blood and goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The problem that the Old Covenant could not solve sin is dealt with. All that came before, the tabernacle, the temple, the priests, the sanctuary, the sacrifices, and those sacrifices were daily, weekly, monthly, annually, there are a lot of them. All that came before was preparing the way, for that one point in history when God would deal with humanity's greatest problem once and for all, through his own perfect high priest. Jesus didn't enter a tent. He didn't enter an earthly temple. He entered heaven. He really entered the presence of God to represent us in the throne room of God, something no earthly high priest could do. And the price for that entry was his own blood. And he did it once for all, we are told in verse 12. I'm assuming during the week, King Charles had some dry runs, had some practices, without a doubt. Whether it was, someone told me he was doing it in Buckingham Palace. I don't know if that's the case or not, but you practice things like that. It was pretty complex. But yesterday, he did it once. And that was the one that counted. Well, if we take that picture, we can see that the old covenant priests were the ones essentially doing the practice runs. It was necessary at the time, but ultimately it didn't count for anything. But Christ, just once, the one that counted when he died on the cross. Verse 14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? You see, verse 13 tells us the old covenant priests were clean, but they were outwardly clean. They'd had blood sprinkled on them. It was an outward cleaning. But Christ was pure and perfect, and his blood cleanses us internally, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death. He purifies our hearts. He genuinely relieves us of our guilt because we now really are not guilty. Our records are wiped clean. There is nothing that can ever be held against you if you are a child of God. Skipping over a chapter, chapter 10, verse 14. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. It's a great verse. It tells us about our status. You might refer back to the holiness series we did a few weeks ago. Our position is that we are holy. We have been made perfect. That is you today. But there's also progressive holiness where we are growing as citizens of the kingdom of God. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And friends, by that, we can now draw near to God. Sin has no more power over us, and so we can live free. We can live free as sons and daughters of the living God. We are no longer slaves to sin, using Paul's image in Romans, for Christ's blood has cleansed us. All right, well, let's move on to the third part, Hebrews 9, verse 16. Really, verses 16 to the end of the chapter we'll deal with. Chapter 10, I should say, which we didn't get to read, verses 1 to 18, goes over once again the same arguments, and it'd be good for you to look at that in Bible studies, but I won't deal with it today. Next week in the sermons, we'll pick up at verse 19. All right, but Hebrews 9, verse 16 on. The writer now moves on to explain why death was necessary. Maybe you've asked yourself that question. Why did there have to be bloodshed? Why did Jesus have to die? Why was that all necessary? Well, that's answered in this passage. Now, remember, the writer's often saying the same thing, but in different ways. So what he does here is he compares the new covenant to a last will and testament. Verse 16. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. So the writer is taking the idea of human wills and showing us the spiritual meaning that explains what the covenants did and why there had to be bloodshed. A will never takes effect without death. Just as a human inheritance cannot be received until someone has died, so also you cannot receive the benefits of the covenant of God without death, without someone dying. In the old covenant, it was animals. People were sprinkled with the blood to remind them that this was costly. This cost death to receive the benefits of being in that covenant with God. Under the new covenant, that blood was Christ's. A death was always going to be necessary for us to inherit under the new covenant. You don't inherit unless there's a death. It's that simple. That's the point the writer's making. Verses 21, 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And the new covenant is about coming to God through Jesus, through the forgiveness of our sins. Under the new covenant, there is complete, perfect forgiveness. And verse 21, 22 remind us that is not possible without the shedding of blood, the willing self-sacrifice of Jesus. That is why he had to die. That is why blood had to be shed. It is like a will. There had to be a death for us to inherit. Jesus died so that we might draw near to God through the forgiveness of sins. There's a bunch of great ideas, important ideas, sorry, in these last few verses of Hebrews 9. So I'm going to go through them in the form of a will. What might this will say? According to Hebrews 9. The last will and testament of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Point one, I am the mediator of the new covenant and I give you the promised eternal inheritance. Point taken, thank you. I will write that down later. And that was verse 15. Point two, for those who sinned under the first covenant and could not have their sins forgiven by animal sacrifices, I set you free by my sacrifice. Verse 15. Point three, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. Verse 22. So I have shed my blood for you. Point four, I have entered the perfect tabernacle, heaven itself, God's presence, to appear on your behalf. Verse 24. Point five, I have sacrificed myself once, for that was sufficient. I have entered heaven once, and I have done away with your sin. Verses 25 and 26. Point six, I will return again, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for me. Verse 28. And finally, point seven, but beware, if you do not accept the words of this last will and testament, there will only be judgment left for you upon your death. Verse 27. Friends, let me wrap all of this together for us. And that was a pretty fleeting look at a very dense chapter, and I hope you enjoy Bible study this week. Friends, we have a God, and Hebrews tells us this, we have a God, chapter 7, verse 20, we can draw near to. We can confidently draw near to God I think we don't understand what an enormous blessing, an enormous privilege that is. Something that the Old Testament saints had nothing like that, done in a very different way. For 1300 years or so, God willed that the death of his son would be anticipated through the tabernacle, through animal sacrifices, through temple worship. These sacrifices on their own were inadequate to deal with our greatest problem, sin. But they pointed the way. They showed that the problem of sin and the need for the shedding of blood before, that there would need to be shedding of blood before there is forgiveness. They prepared us for what was to come. Ultimately, it had to be human blood for human forgiveness, and it had to be a perfect sacrifice, and there was only one who could do that. And so Christ died for the redemption of many. So now we can freely come to God. Now we can live our whole lives under God's covenant, living our whole lives in his presence, not just when an earthly priest would mediate for us. We are free to serve him totally. And so, friends, we don't need priests. We don't need altars. We don't need a sanctuary. We don't need a temple. Those things exist in heaven. They're there in this building. There is no altar. There's no sanctuary. There's no ongoing sacrifice. We are not a temple. This is a place where we come to be equipped to worship God with our whole lives. Jesus is the ultimate and final high priest and sacrifice. There's no need to go anywhere else, and there's nowhere else to go. Now we are gladly and joyfully bound to our Lord Jesus. And friends, final point. Jesus did not redeem us from all ungodliness so that we could just run around and please ourselves. He didn't redeem us so that we could live lives disregarding him. He ransomed our lives in order that we might serve the true and living God. Revelation tells us he purchased us by his blood. We belong to him. We are his holy people. We are his royal priesthood. We are bound to him to do as he wills. Chapter 9, verse 14 finishes with, so that we may serve the living God. That is our purpose. What a privilege it is to be able to draw near to God and to serve God, to pursue those good works which he has prepared for us to do. Let me pray. Father, if you had not reached out to us, if you had not come to us, we would be without hope in this world. And yet you have shown yourself to us, and you have shown that you are a God who eagerly wants a relationship with his people, that we are precious to you. And so we see forgiveness of sins in Jesus. We see bloodshed so that we might draw near to you. We see Jesus sacrifice himself so that we might live lives that please you in all things, knowing that we live under the banner of your grace. For all has been done that was needed to do, that we might belong to you and enjoy your presence forever. Amen.
As Matt said, Jesus has paid it all. So please stand as we sing this next song.
Thank you. watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone, and chains will ever pass and melt my heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin
come to our prayer time now, and the only reason that you and I may pray, may speak to God directly without an intermediary, is that we have the one perfect mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. As the old communion says, by his one oblation of himself once offered, he made a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. And he commanded us that we continue to remember that till the end of time. And he's coming back. He's coming back. So let us take the words of Hebrews in the creedal summary that Matt prepared in the last couple of weeks, and we'll read these together. We believe God the Father has spoken to us through his Son. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Jesus suffered death on the cross so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. By his death we are free. And Christ is worthy of the greatest honour, for he is faithful as the Son over God's house. We are his house if we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. And Jesus calls us his brothers and sisters. Amen. Amen. So together, before we pray about our own needs and the other things that concern us, we must approach God and confess that we have not done what we should have done and left many things undone. So our prayer of confession together. Most merciful God, we humbly admit that we need your help. We confess that we have wandered from your way. We have done what is wrong, and we have failed to do what is right.